few weeks ago. My name is Tim Schrader, and I am a church planting catalyst with the North American Mission Board, assigned to Southeast and to Central Michigan. And my job, again, is to discover, develop, and deploy church planters. There is a huge need for the gospel to go out to Michigan, and one of the great ways that God uses, that God does that, is by using new church plants. And so we're trying to plant churches everywhere throughout Michigan. But prior to this role that I took on about a year and a half ago, I had been a church planter. In 1996, we planted a church in Wisconsin. Knew nothing about Wisconsin. I was doing student ministry in Texas. God told me I was going to pastor, and God put it in my heart to plant a church, and God providentially opened the door for us to move to Wisconsin, which we knew nothing about, and God blessed, and we planted a church. And my dad, a number of years later, started dying. We didn't know that he was dying, but we just knew that his health had really gotten bad, and we asked the Lord if we could get closer to home. So God opened the door for us to go back to downstate Illinois, and I became the pastor of a church that had just gone through great turmoil. Now, not like any of the turmoil that you're going through here. And by the way, I'll just let you know right now that I am in the message this morning going to address the 900-pound gorilla in the room, okay? But so it wasn't like any of the turmoil that Cedar Street is currently going through. The turmoil that they were going through was their previous pastor was waiting to go to prison because he had molested a number of underage teenage girls. And I knew that going into the situation, and we went through difficult times, but God did a work of healing in that place. And then God moved us to the church that I was pastoring prior to coming up here. And it was a church, it wasn't going through turmoil, but it was a church that was stagnant, and they realized it, and a church that had a lack of direction, and God did this amazing work. We were there for 10 years of taking that church that was doing nothing in the kingdom or for the kingdom of God and turning it into this phenomenal missional expression that shared the gospel with people, saw lots and lots of people get saved and did missions all over the world, just like a church that I have to be standing in right now called Cedar Street Church. So I said all that to let you know that I am not unaccustomed to speaking in front of a church that's in turmoil. And let's just be honest, Cedar Street has gone through some turmoil. And so as I was praying about what God would have me say to Cedar Street today, God led me to the book of Nehemiah. And I believe that God has some principles and some truths that He wants Cedar Street to hear from the book of Nehemiah today as you are in a rebuilding process. So with that said, let's pray. God, you are Lord. No matter what situation we're in, are going through, or have faced, or will face, you are still Lord. That doesn't change, and you've got it. God, you've got it. You're head over the universe, God, and whatever the situation is, and in this case, the turmoil that Cedar Street is going through, God, you're in control, and these are your people. And God, you haven't abdicated your throne. You're still going to do amazing things with and in and through your church called Cedar Street Church that resides in Holt, Michigan. So Lord, I pray that, God, the things that you show us from your word would be principles to live by, learn by, and also, Lord, a word of encouragement to these precious people of this church. So Lord, teach us today. And may we take your truth and apply it and live it out, because you didn't call us to sit on the sidelines, but to be in the game. May you receive glory and honor, Lord, from this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to cover a big chunk of the book of Nehemiah. And so I'm going to do a lot of skipping around and just kind of hang with me. And I would really, really encourage you, after this message, if you've never read the book of Nehemiah, you need to go back and read the book of Nehemiah, because it is an awesome, awesome story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, let me give you a little history on what's going on. It begins with this in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, one of his brothers by the name of Hanani, has just come back to Babylon, where Nehemiah was. He has come back from Judah, where he went and you know, saw what was going on in Judah. And Nehemiah said, "Hey, bro, what's going on in the homeland?" And Hanani said this, Nehemiah 1:3, "The survivors in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned down." I don't know if you feel like that, Cedar Street, and what you're going through as a church, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's some of that kind of feeling amongst this body. You know what? What once was strong has been broken. And there's going to have to be some rebuilding. So when Nehemiah got this story, God began to work in this. Now let me give you a little history on Nehemiah, okay? Nehemiah is not in Judah. He's in Babylon. He's in Babylon because King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians had overthrown Judah, the southern kingdom, and as was the practice of the day, had deported these Jews from Judah and brought them to Babylon. Now, another thing that they did, because this was kind of a controlling factor, is they would take other peoples that they had conquered in other countries and they would move them to Judah because they were trying to weaken the people, if you will. They wanted to control. So that's what King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians had done. And it had been prophesied, 70 years, you're going to be in exile. Well, what happened was the Persians overthrew the Babylonians. Little history lesson. A guy named King Cyrus came in, overthrew the Babylonians, and 70 years after King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians had overthrown the Jews, which are now in Babylon, the Persians are now in charge, and King Cyrus allows a group of Jewish exiles to go back to Judah to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And that wave of exiles going back to Jerusalem was led by Zerubbabel. And they went back and they rebuilt the temple. 80 years after that, a second wave of exiles went from Babylon back to Judah under the leadership of Ezra. You have heard of Ezra. He's in the Bible, okay? And the purpose of that trip was to go back and to correct the spiritual corruption that had happened amongst the Jews back in Judah, because remember, you got all these foreign peoples that are there, and the Jews had gone back and they had intermarried with these foreign people with their foreign gods, and they were spiritually corrupted, and God sent Ezra and a group of exiles back to Judah to get that corrected. Now, 14 years after Ezra went back is where we are today. Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, as I said, was in Babylon. Nehemiah had never, ever been to Judah. He was born and raised as a Jew in Babylon. And by God's favor and grace, God had raised him up to an extremely important and prominent position as the cupbearer for the now Persian king named Artaxerxes. This was a huge deal. I mean, this is more than a butler. He is the cupbearer. Here's what that means. When King Artaxerxes ordered a Coke, okay, or a Pepsi, or in my wife's case, a Diet Dr. Pepper, okay, when he ordered a drink and it came from the royal kitchen to the king, before that drink ever touched the lips of Artaxerxes, it first touched the lips of Nehemiah. Because maybe the cook in the kitchen who poured that drink was mad at King Artaxerxes and he dropped a little poison pill in there. So the cupbearer's role was to taste the drink before the king did, so that if there was any poison in it, it would be the cupbearer that died, not the king. That's what Nehemiah was doing for the king of the Persians. And because of that, you can only imagine, because of that, King Artaxerxes had huge trust in Nehemiah. I mean, he knew that Nehemiah was laying his life on the line every time the king ordered a Coke. Okay? So there was this great relationship, the king and the queen and Nehemiah. I mean, they were tight, and he had this great relationship. Okay? But Nehemiah is a Jew in Babylon serving the Persian king. Excuse me. He's now in Susa. Forgive me, but he's serving the Persian king. He gets this report from his brother Hanani that the people are in trouble and disgrace. And they're in disgrace because, remember, Jerusalem is the city of God. It represents, because that's where the temple is, and that's where the presence of God is. And they were in disgrace because they were the people of God, and yet the walls of God's place have been broken down. And so Nehemiah gets this report, and man, it just cuts him to the core. God, this is your city. This place represents you. And it's broken. And so he spent days fasting and praying, and he gets up the faith in God to go to King Artaxerxes, and he says, "Hey, I got a request, King. Can I go back to the land of my people, to where my grandparents are buried, my great-grandparents are buried? Can I go back there, and can I rebuild it?" And King Artaxerxes says, "Yes, you can do that." So Nehemiah takes a group of people with him, and he travels from, east of the Euphrates River, and he goes all the way back to Judah to rebuild this place that has been broken down and needs to be rebuilt. The comparison this morning is Cedar Street has been broken and needs to be rebuilt. And I believe that God's got some things to teach you, to teach us, from the story of Nehemiah and what really happened in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, for you to grasp hold of and to put into application and do. So I want you to draw the comparison this morning. Like I said, I'm going to be skipping around a lot. Try to catch up. I'm going to give you some references, but by the time you get there, I'm probably going to be gone. So Read this story. It's a really, really cool story. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is this. And I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. Something that once was strong is now broken and needs to be rebuilt. And we have an example from Nehemiah here that I think that needs to happen at Cedar Street as well. When you recognize something was once strong, now needs to be rebuilt, it's broken now, it needs to be rebuilt, the first thing you need to do is you need to begin with a thorough inspection. The Bible says in Nehemiah 2, verse 12 and following, and I'm going to be doing little excerpts, but just kind of hang there with me if you can. It tells us what happened. Nehemiah is now back in Jerusalem, has recently arrived in Jerusalem, and he says, "I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. I went out at night through the valley gate toward the Serpent's Well and the Dung Gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went on to the Fountain Gate, to the King's Pool. I went up at night by the way of the valley and inspected the wall. The officials didn't know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, and the rest of those who would be doing the work." And we're going to talk about that a little bit. "So I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned down. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace.' I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me." as Cedar Street Church is being rebuilt, it's going to be rebuilt, it is being rebuilt, there needs to be a thorough inspection of the needs of CSC as you rebuild. It was shared already this morning that in your bulletin there is a list of all the ministries of Cedar Street Church and all the people that need to make those ministries happen, and those kind of things need to be examined, and they need an inspection. But I don't want to talk about just the ministries of the church that need a thorough inspection, but also the woundedness of people. What we tend to do as people, yes, even as believers, is we tend to bury things. We kind of adopt this attitude that, if we don't talk about it, it'll just go away. Well, guess what? It won't go away. There are a lot of hurting folk around here. There are relationships that have been wounded. There are lots of question marks hanging over people's heads. If you could see them physically, what, Lord, what now? There needs to be a thorough inspection of those relationships and of the woundedness of people. And you need to sit down and have those conversations. And it's okay to say out loud, this hurts. And I'm hurt. And I'm confused. And I'm questioning. And it's okay. In fact, it's necessary. It's good that you do that. So I want to encourage you to do a thorough inspection. Let nothing escape notice, folks. Do not assume that somebody's okay without asking them if they're okay. And please do not do what we typically do. You did it to me this morning. How you doing? Okay. And some of you aren't okay, because we're people and we got all kind of stuff that is constantly smacking us. And you're not okay. And you need to have those people in your life that you can say with full trust and assurance that they're going to keep it right there, and they're going to minister to you and encourage you, and so that you can look at them and say, I'm not okay. And listen, because of what this church has recently gone through, I can guarantee you most of you are not okay. So get together and love on each other and cry and say, I'm hurting and I'm not okay. But don't leave it there. Go forward with a commitment to rebuild. Go forward with a vision and a direction, which is the second main point that I want you to see this morning. The rebuilding will require everyone's commitment and participation. Everyone's commitment and participation. You may have been a part of this church for a long time, and your main role was, I'm going to be a spectator. I'm going to sit on the bench. I'm going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to cheer those leaders on. I'm going to cheer those workers on. Or maybe I'm not going to cheer them on at all. I'm just going to sit there and soak. But guess what? This is a new day, and this day does not allow for spectators. It requires everybody to be involved in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church. Man, woman, child, yes. God can use and will use children in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church, not just to be the ones to be ministered to, but the ones to do ministry as well. Out of the mouths of babes, guys. I also want to say this. You also may be at the other end of the age spectrum and say, you know what? I am retired. I don't have to do anything. Now, remember, I've been pastoring for a long time. I've run into a few of those kind of folk. Bah. Does not work. No retirement. You know what? I mean, I could go hitting scripture, men teaching the younger, older men teaching the younger men, older women teaching the younger women. Everybody in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church has to get in the game and participate. And I said it in the first service, and I don't know if I offended anybody or not, but I'm not the pastor here, so I don't have to worry about it. I would say this. If you've already adopted the attitude that I'm going to be a spectator, I'm not going to be a participant, I'm not going to be involved in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church, there's the door. Okay? Everybody has to be involved. And by the way, don't give this, well, I can't do anything. Oh, yes, you can. Listen, Jesus Christ redeemed you with purpose, and you have abilities and gifts and wisdom, and you have a role to play. It's just a matter of saying, God, I'm willing, and discovering that role. Nehemiah, after he did the inspection, he went back to the leaders and to the people. And he said, man, we need to rebuild this thing. And I love, it's found in Nehemiah 2:18. I love their response. They said, let's start rebuilding. And they were encouraged to do this good work. They said, you know, you're right, Nehemiah. We need to rebuild this thing, and we are going to do it. They didn't say, hey, go for it, Nehemiah, man. Hope you get it done. By the way, you missed a spot over there. No. They said, we're going to do it. They said, we're going to do it. Now, as Cedar Street Church is being rebuilt, let me suggest some materials that are needed for the rebuilding of this that has been broken. Number one, a love for and a commitment to God. Okay? If you have any other agenda than that, you're off base. But a love for and a commitment to God. This is God's church. Amen. Thank you. It is God's church. Okay? Jesus is the head of God's church, called Cedar Street Church, that gathers together in Holt, Michigan. Yes? Yes? Okay? So there needs to be in this rebuilding a love for and a commitment to God. It's not about anybody else but God, okay? Second material that you need is a determination that God would get the glory, that God would get the attention, not somebody else. There may be some leaders that rise up in the rebuilding of this church. Please, 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 do not put a plaque on the wall saying, look at what a great job that person or those persons did in the rebuilding of this church. Please don't do that. Because if it gets done, it's going to be because God did it using you to get it done. All of you. It's Him that will do it. So therefore, He deserves to get the glory and the attention for what He is going to do in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church. Amen. Okay? The third material that I suggest that you need is a mutual respect for and cooperation with your fellow builders. Nehemiah chapter 3 is full of all of these wonderful Hebrew names. And if I took them slow, I could get close. All right? But I don't have a whole lot of time this morning, but I just want to point something out. I want to read a little bit of Nehemiah chapter 3, so you can go there. And then I want to point something out from that. As we draw the comparison to the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest began rebuilding the sheep gate. So they had just said, end of chapter 2, let's start rebuilding. Chapter 3, they started rebuilding. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated and installed its doors after building the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. They dedicated it. The men of Jericho, who weren't even in Jerusalem, the men of Jericho came, and they built next to Eliashib, and next to them, Zakur, son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, bolts, bars. Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Halkos, made repairs. Then Meshulam, son of Berechiah, and Meshezabel made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Baana, made repairs. Besides them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. You're always going to have somebody that says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me. Oh, heaven forbid, I hope that's not the case as God does this work of rebuilding at Cedar Street Church. And it goes on through the whole chapter of Nehemiah 3 is a whole thing of who built what. And it's a really amazing story. They built right outside of where they lived. They built even though they weren't builders. This one cracks me up. There is a perfumer that is indicated here in chapter 3. That, now, you know that guy's got a lot of construction skills. And yet, everybody participated. Merchants, perfumer, people that weren't even from that immediate vicinity. Priests, Levites, we'll think of them as deacon types. Everybody, it didn't matter what their vocation was, it doesn't matter. Listen, even families built. You'll find in chapter 3 where it talks about, and so-and-so built along with his daughters. And in a patriarchal system, that's very, very important for us to see, because you know what? The girls were involved as well. It just wasn't the guys. Everybody was involved in the rebuilding. The rebuilding of Cedar Street is going to require everyone's commitment and participation. So those are materials needed. Now, what are the methods that you're going to need? What's the method needed? Well, number one, you're going to have to rely on God to build through you. We'd already heard it from Nehemiah. I was graciously strengthened by my God. Chapter 20, they said, you know, the God of heaven, he's the one that's going to grant us success. Listen, if in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church, if it's just people doing it for people, don't waste your time. Because it's not the people's church, it's God's church. Made up of his people. And God's going to do the rebuilding through you, but you've got to rely on him to do that. I would remind you of what the Bible says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman who stays alert is in vain. The method is we've got to rely on God to do this through us as we rebuild the work of Cedar Street Church. All of us doing that together. Another method is you got to build for a unified purpose. You know what their unified purpose was? We're not quitting until it's done. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 15, that the wall was completed. They hung, listen, there was all, we're going to talk about this a little bit. They ran into all type of adversity and setbacks and people against them, and they were doggedly determined. We are going, with God helping us, we are going to see this rebuilt. Another method that I would say to you, suggest to you this morning, is that everyone, as I said a while ago, everyone, yes, that's you, must be involved in the process of rebuilding. Chapter 4, verse 13, it says that Nehemiah stationed them by families. Nobody was exempt in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. No one can be exempt in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church that has been broken and needs to be rebuilt. The third point I would say to you is this, and this is a reality. It was for them, it will be for you, and it's this: opposition will come. It's not a question, it will come. You prepare for it and you work through it. There were two main guys, there were other people, but there were two main guys that were clearly the opposition. These were non-Jews. These were people that had been, you know, sent during the whole thing. They you know, into Judah, and they were named Sanballat and Tobiah. And they were the leaders of the vocal opposition. And we read about them in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? In other words, do they believe that their God is going to help them? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? I mean, man, they were just given. I mean, they were smack talking all over. Who do you Jews think you are? You'll never rebuild this thing. I mean, it has been broken beyond repair. It's a waste of your time. And you think your God's going to help you? Who do you think you are? Well, I love the response a couple verses later in verse 6. It says, so we, the Jews, rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. Even though the opposition was there, the people said, our God is greater, and we are joining him in what he's doing, and we are not stopping until it's done. Cedar Street Church, opposition will come. Now let me give you a warning where you're going to have some internal naysayers. They're going to make statements like, Cedar Street Church will never be as strong as it used to be. I would remind you that the enemy puts his people in churches everywhere that there exists a church that names the name of Jesus as Lord. You've got to, listen, don't buy into that stuff. This is not their church, this is God's church. Amen? So you're going to have those internal people saying, it's never going to be as strong as it used to be. Just rein on that stuff and join arms with God in what he's doing in the rebuilding of Cedar Street and keep plugging forward. You're going to have the external opposition, those spiritual forces of darkness that have people enslaved to them, and you're going to have people, you know, you've probably got people in Holt and south part of Lansing that would just love to see Cedar Street close its doors. You're going to have that type of opposition, okay? You pray for them, they're lost without Christ, but you put your shoulder to the wheel and you keep doing what God is doing through the rebuilding of this church. I would suggest that you need to keep rebuilding and hold to the declaration that those Jews held to as they rebuilt Jerusalem, even with the opposition against them. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4, chapter 4, verse 20, they said, our God will fight for us. They may be opposing us, they may be trying to discourage us, they may be trying to get us down, but our God is the one who's doing the work, and we're joining with him, and our God will fight for us, and we're with him, and we're going to see this rebuilt. So opposition will come. You need to prepare for it, but you don't give in to it. You work through it. You work through it. Fourth thing that we can learn from the book of Nehemiah related to the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church. It's this. The rebuilding is for the glory of God, not for the praise of the people. The rebuilding is for the glory of God, not for the praise of the people. Chapter 6, verse 15. It says the wall was completed. Now we've kicked forward just a moment ago. We talked about it being halfway done. Now it is fully completed. And listen to this. I love this. Verse 16, it says, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. Not by those Jews. Not by those people, for the sake of those people. This has been done by God, who worked through his people to get it done. And when all of the people around them that have been going, oh, they're never going to do this. How do they think that they're going to get all that rebuilt and all that stuff that's broken down? It's broken beyond repair. It'll never be the same that it used to be. When they saw what God did through his people, they were intimidated. And they realized, their God really did do that. And it was for his glory, not for the glory of the people. And I love the response of the Jews when they had completed the building. Chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came, they came and the Israelites had settled in their towns. All the people gathered together in the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring in the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. He read out of it from daybreak until noon. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book in view of all of the people. As he opened it, the word of God, all of the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen! Amen!" Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know what I love about this story? The Bible doesn't say that Nehemiah said, "Hey, everybody, I want you to, Thursday morning, 9 o'clock, gather at the fountain in front of the water gate. We're going to have a big assembly there." No. The Bible says that they gathered. It doesn't give us any indication whatsoever. In other words, what happened was the people said, "Hey, man, you know, we need to thank God for what's happened. I'm going to be down in front of the fountain in front of the water gate, 9 o'clock Thursday morning. Why don't you come?" And that word kept spreading through all the people of Jerusalem. And they all showed up together. And when they gathered together, not Nehemiah, not imposed on them by Ezra the scribe, but it says they, the people of God, who had been working shoulder to shoulder as God worked through them for the rebuilding of this place, the people of God said, "Hey, Ezra, teach us the word. Teach us the word." And as he opened the book and he began to read the word of God to the people all stood up and raised their hands and said, "Yes! Yes! It's about our God. It's not about us. God deserves the glory. God deserves the praise." And they bowed down and they worshiped God. I would remind you, and I would say this to any church, but I would remind you this morning, Cedar Street Church, that this church is not about any man or men or any human personality. This is a local gathering of believers who are a part of the church of the living God. It is His church. It exists for the advancement of His kingdom. It is for His glory. It is His possession, purchased by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, Son of God, Lord of the church, head of Cedar Street Church. It is His church. And because it is His church, it is worth rebuilding. Not for the legacy of men, but as a testimony to the greatness of God and all who gather here to worship Him and Him alone. To Him be glory, to Him be praise, to Him be honor. It is His church. The rebuilding is not for the glory, is not for the praise of the people, it is for the glory of God. And we've got to keep that, you've got to keep that in mind. This is His church. And it's not to be abandoned. It is to be rebuilt. Final thing that I would say as we draw this comparison from Nehemiah is covenant keeper God. You know the God who keeps His covenant? The God who said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." The God who said, "If you trust in My Son Jesus, I'll wipe away all your sins. You'll be back in a relationship with Me." That covenant keeper God, He will accomplish His work. He will accomplish His work. Moving back before the completion of the wall, chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "When our enemies realized that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall." When we knew that our enemies realized that we knew what they were up to and trying to stop us. Now, where did they get that realization? By the Spirit of God. God revealed that. That this scheme that the enemies were up to. And when those enemies realized that, God has revealed this to these Jews, God has revealed this to his people, then the people of God went, you know what? God's got this. Let's continue to work. And they continued together in the rebuilding. Folks, God will frustrate the schemes of those who seek to destroy his work. Because God is going to see to it that his work is accomplished. And his faithful people trust in him and they join him in his work. That is your role, Cedar Street Church, is not to hear the voices of the naysayers, not to give in to the negativity, but to put your shoulders together, to link arms and say, this is God's church, it is worth rebuilding. God will accomplish his work. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his mouthpieces. We are going to be the people of God as he has saved us and called us to be the people of God, and we are going to join him in what he is doing. That's your role, every person here. That's what they did in Nehemiah's day. That's what must happen today, in these days, in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church. It's him doing it. It's him using you to do it. I would remind you of what Jesus said about the church. Matthew 16, 18, you might have heard this verse. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or can even think. God's plans are a whole lot bigger than what you think needs to be done. God is going to do something huge. Now to him who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in you, the people of God, the people who've been born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God indwells them, and God works in them and with them and through them. He is going to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. And so because of that, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I would just encourage you, as you look at the book of Nehemiah, that you draw from it the knowledge that you need and the application that you need as you work together, every one of you, to rebuild what has been broken called Cedar Street Church. And you rebuild it for the glory of God. May its future days be even more glorious and amazing than the days of the past. Would you believe that and pray with me about that? As I conclude this morning, I just want to remind you of the three types of people that we saw, that we see in the book of Nehemiah, that we saw in the story this morning. Number one, there were faithful and obedient people, the faithful and obedient people of God, who participated in the work that God was doing. They joined God in what was being done. There was a second group of people. We mentioned them a while ago in chapter 3. There were arrogant and lazy people who thought serving was beneath them. Oh, I hope that's not you. Oh, I hope that's not you. Join together, every one of you, in the rebuilding of this great church. There was a third type of people, and those are the ones, you're going to hear these, okay? And they're not going to stick around very long. Those are the ones who oppose the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church completely. They're just against it. They're going to say, oh, it's never going to be what it used to be. We might as well just close the doors and just, you know, go someplace else. I don't think you're going to hear many of them for very long, because I don't think they're going to stay around very long, because you, the people of God, are going to link together and say, we are going to be used of God in the rebuilding of this place. But I'll tell you this, and I've said it numerous times this morning, this is a work of God, so therefore it requires the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of people to do the work. And only, the Spirit of God is only found in those who've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord Now, I've been in church all my life. And I've been in ministry. I did student ministry for 20 years. I pastored for 20 years. Numerous times I've heard people say, they've said to me, well, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 5, but I really didn't make Him Lord till I was 49. And maybe that's you. But I would just tell you, the Bible doesn't separate it out. Jesus cannot be your Savior unless He is your Lord. Because Jesus went all in on the cross for you. Jesus didn't, you know, get the one nail driven in on the cross and say, ooh, man, that hurts. Okay, that's all I'm doing. No, He went all in. And He took all of your sin and all of my sin. All of it. And He took all of our sin collectively. All of it. And it burst His heart because of the weight of our sin. But Jesus didn't say, get me off of this thing. I'll just give a little bit. No, He went all in. Because Jesus went all in for you and me, He deserves us to go all in for Him. And that's what confessing Him and surrendering to Him as Lord means. Don't cheapen it with, well, I just want salvation, don't want to go to hell when I die. But this thing of Jesus taking over my life and leading my life fully and me surrendering all of my life to Him, no, I don't want that. The Bible doesn't separate it out. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Eternal salvation, all of your sin wiped away, the right relationship with God, the Holy Spirit coming to live in you, and your life being made full of eternal purpose, not only the guarantee of eternity when you die, but eternal purpose now and while you're living on this earth. You get to be the hands and feet and mouthpiece of God to impact the world around you with this glorious thing called the gospel that people need to hear, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, because you went all in and said, Jesus, You went all in for me, so I'm all in for You. You're my Lord. If you've never done that, I pray that this morning, July 16, 2017, is your day of salvation, where you say, Jesus, I'm all in. Here's my life. I don't know how much it is. Doesn't look like much to me, but I know You want to do something amazing with it, so here it is. Be my Lord. I'm all in. As I pray in a moment, that's going to be the first part of my prayer, but then I want to pray a second part of my prayer, and that's for everybody here this morning who can say, yes, you know what? I'm all in. Jesus is Lord of my life. I want to ask you in your heart this morning to make a commitment to Jesus, your Lord, to join Him in the rebuilding of Cedar Street Church. You may have never ever done, you may have been in this church a long time and you were just a spectator. I'm asking you to get off the bench, get out of the crowd, get in the game, and say, I'm here, God, use me. You have talents and you have abilities and you have spiritual gifts. You have things that you can do in the rebuilding of this church for the glory of God. I'm asking you this morning to make that commitment. I'm all in. And when I get done praying, the worship team's going to be back on the stage. And when I get done praying, I'm going to encourage you to do something. You don't have to do it, but I'm going to encourage you to do something. If you're one of those people that you've already settled the issue, Jesus is Lord of your life, and you're a part of Cedar Street, I'm going to encourage you to get up from where you are and walk over to somebody and say, I just want to tell you, I'm all in on the rebuilding of this church. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be used of God to rebuild this place that has been broken. And I'm not saying you have to do it too, but I just need to tell somebody. Me? It's kind of like Joshua, the end of Joshua. Choose you this day who you will serve, but as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So I'm going to encourage you. Yes, it's okay. You can leave your seat and walk around and talk to each other and just say to somebody, hey, I'm in. I'm all in. I want God to use me. I want to be one of the participants. I want God to use me in the rebuilding of this church. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, first I pray for those who are here this morning that have never surrendered their life to you as Lord. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit is convicting them of that right now and drawing them to you, that they would realize, Lord, that there is nothing more wonderful than having your sin wiped away, forgiveness complete, your filling of the Spirit, and purpose, God-sized purpose. So, Lord, I pray that right now, if there's anybody either hearing this message live or later on a computer somewhere, that right now, Lord, they would say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord Jesus, you died on that cross to pay for my sin. You are the Savior. And I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin, all of it, past, present, future. And I surrender my life to you as Lord. You take over my life. You do with it whatever you want to do with it. You are God, and I trust you with my life. Fill me with your purpose, your plan, your gifts, whatever you want to do. I'm all in. I confess you as Lord. And Lord, when they pray that prayer, God, you're going to make an eternal change in them, and it's going to be glorious. So, Lord, I pray for those that are hearing that, but then, Lord, I also pray for this precious church and these people that are here that have already trusted in you as Lord and Savior, that God, you would call them to be a participant in the rebuilding of this great church. Shoulder to the wheel, arm in arm linked, doing it because you are doing it with them and in them and through them, and they're joining you. But Lord, that they would make that commitment today, July 16, 2017, to work together to rebuild this great church. God, it's your church. For your glory, it's worth rebuilding. Do your work. Now, let us respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.